chap. The Daniel from India has generously consented to tell about Christian prayer within the context of all of the praying that goes on in India. And he is a man who calls his father Abba. If you would sit here, I think, then you are better to the mic, too, a bit to me.
Thank you. How the Indian Christian could view the prayer or the prayer life right in the context of non-Christian major religions such as Hinduism and Islam. In India, the population is about 600 million people, and the Hindus, they are about 82%. The Muslim population is about 14%. We all Christians, we are only 2.6%, inclusive of all denominations. If you call yourself Christian, then the 2.6% includes you. So the Indian Christian Church is living right in the midst of the major religions. They are also praying. Prayer is not a new thing, only for Christians. They are also praying. In my language, father means Appa. See, I used to call my dad Abba. See, that's not a new thing. In Sanskrit, it is Father. In Greek, it goes all along with that, Father. See, Pater, Father. In my language, Appa. My son calls me Abba. So, our Lord's Prayer begins with Paramandalangalil irukkira engal Abba. See? The Father who art in heaven. In my language, it is Paramandalangalil irukkira engal Abba. The term goes with that. The close relationship. As my son calls me Abba, so he is also calling God Abba. So no difference there. Now the Christian church should also understand how others, they are viewing at prayers. Let me explain Hinduism first. In Hinduism, you can see how the present life is viewed by an ordinary man. It is very important. The present life of a Hindu is being determined by the actions of the past life. So also the future life will be determined by the actions of the present life. So that is very important for him. The actions are the deciding factor of your future. So if you do evil actions, then your future life will be determined on the basis of that. That is called karma. Karma means actions. If you have bad karma in this life, then your future life will also carry that over. Just to get rid of that karma, you have to do good actions. Then only you can be released from the punishment of this present life. See, that is called karma doctrine. So what they mean by heaven or eternal bliss, they call it moksha. Moksha means release from the bad actions of this life. So you have to get a release. We call it forgiveness of sins. They call it forgiveness of punishment of actions. So that is very important. So to get released from this cycle of birth, because they are believing in reincarnation and rebirth and so on. It is a cycle. It is not in the future, but the life goes in cycles. If you do bad actions, then the future life will be also bad for you. Then you have to do good works. Then you will be released from that. Then you will be released. Then you will be released. At last, you will become one with Brahman, the Supreme God. That is their way of understanding. Now, what they are doing to get released from this karma, from the bad actions or the bad results of the present actions, what they are doing some kind of activities so that they can have a better life, better future life. So the karma is there. You have to do something for that. In concise, I can put in 3 words. They call it Bhakti Marga, Jnana Marga and Yoga Marga. Yoga, that is a common word here also in America, do yoga. The yoga concept is here also in America. Yoga means by meditation, by prayer, by concentration, by transcendental meditation. See, there comes, there it fits into that. So prayer means, in their thinking, mantras, to repeat certain things so that you can please God. By doing that, your God is conditioned by your yoga. See, your God is controlled by your action so that you can have a better life in the future. That is the way how they are accepting or they are doing prayerful life. See, this is Hinduism. Then when you go to Islam, every Muslim is expected to fulfill a life which is pleasing to Allah. Muslim means submission to Allah. So utter obedience is required. There they have 5 pillars of Islamic life. You must believe the scripture, which is Quran. They believe the Quran is being brought from the feet of Allah by the angel Jibrail, that is Gabriel in our Bible, and which is brought down during the month of Ramzan when they are fasting. It has come down as a piecemeal, not bulk. It was written in Arabic, so it was brought down heaven from heaven, heaven from heaven, then at last it reached the Prophet Muhammad. That is very important. That is scriptures. Then second pillar, they call that confession. Every morning, if you are so close to a Muslim mosque, you can hear the sound from the minaret. They used to call Allah the God and Muhammad the Prophet. That is the confession. Third thing comes charity, zakat. Zakat means you have to share with your possessions with the needy poor people. That is called charity. That is also very important for a Islamic life. Then comes prayer, namaz. Every Muslim is expected to have namaz 5 times. That is the must. Before sunrise, after sunrise, noon, before sunset and after sunset. 5 times. It is a must. Why he is doing that? To please Allah. If you go and ask a Muslim why you are living this life, for example, this miserable life, though even though you have prayers 5 times in the mosque, then he will say, I am predestined by Allah like this. In spite of that, I have to make prayers. So his objective is also entirely different. Now comes the Christian point of view. What is our objective in these non-Christian settings? We are also sometimes making our prayers as a Hindu, as a Muslim. So that is our fear in the Indian Christian church. Our objective is not to please God, is to favor God, is to not to confine God. But our prayers are asking and listening. In another words, it is a dialogue. We are asking God and He is hearing our prayers, and in response He is also talking, speaking to us. So it is a kind of father-son relationship is a mutual relationship. So we are putting our emphasis in prayer like this, not as a magical formula of Hinduism, or it is a must of Islam, a legalistic approach that you must do that, but it is entirely different, is listening to God, is having dialogue with God. So our objective must determine the action of prayer. So we are very careful in the Indian Christian Church how our people are making that. It is not a pietistic movement, but it must be very carefully done by the Christian Church. It is not something, the magic of Hinduism. So that is my personal view I would like to share with you this morning.
Thank you very much. Any questions?
If our orientation is wrong in prayer, to achieve something, then we must be very careful. In non-Christian religions are also emphasizing that. To achieve something, if we are requesting God and listening to God and to have dialogue with God, it is a different thing. There comes also silent meditation. We must be very careful. In transcendental meditation, they are also emphasizing that. But what is the objective? By that, they are conditioning God. If you do this, if you recite the Brahmanic mantras, then God has to do that. In our prayers, we are not confining God to our wish. Thy will be done. It's a different thing. So the objective, what is our objective? Or our goal, that decides everything. If our orientation in prayer is wrong, then everything is wrong. Prayer could be a work righteousness action.
Thank you very, very much. We began yesterday with having asked the Lord to teach us to pray, and then set ourselves to hear what He in fact told us. And it is from Him that we derive what is for us the way of prayer. And the initiative really lies with Him. It is only because He has spoken to us that we may speak to Him. Only as He has come to be for us what all He puts in His name for us, do we have ground for prayer. We look at the Matthean context yesterday, and there was lots of prayer going on, and the words of our Lord are rather chastening words. And out from that background in Matthew chapter 6, there then come the words in Matthew chapter 6:8. Pray then like this. Then we began looking at the context in Luke. Remember, we had read the characterization of the sort of people that were being addressed in Matthew and Luke on page 9, at the bottom of page 9 in the Irenaeus book. In Matthew, people are being spoken to who have learned to pray in childhood, but whose prayer stands in danger of becoming a routine. And in Luke, those are addressed who must for the first time learn to pray, and whose courage to pray must be roused. One would have to qualify. It isn't as though that they haven't had the way of true prayer, although in their own religious background there's been lots of prayers going on. But now they are to be brought into the way of praying that is the Christian way, and they need a lot of encouragement. And the disciples look to Jesus then, John, and it was characteristic of a teacher that he would give his disciples prayers which were characteristic of their community. And so Matthew 11. Just prior to that, you've got Mary and Martha. The listening to Jesus that I mentioned before. It's against that background that one may come to pray. As my mother used to say to me, not only little boys should be seen and not heard, but you speak when you're spoken to. And that is our condition before God. We may only speak as we have been spoken to. If there is no word of God, if God has not spoken to us, all our prayers are just our own works, hopes projected, or griefs, a kind of psychological relief or conditioning of ourselves. Unless there is a word of God, unless he has spoken to us, there is no ground for us to pray to him. We can only speak to him as he has spoken to us. And so prayer is a kind of bounce back to God of what he has said to us. That is most powerfully the case when we confess the creed. We say back to God what he has said of himself to us. And in the... And that... In prayer, which acknowledges God to be the God whom he has shown and given himself to be with his word, his speaking to us, that is primary in our prayer. So at the beginning of our prayers, we call his name, for it's in his name that there is all that he is for us. So we have Mary then, drinking it all in from the words of our Lord. Then Luke puts next the request for prayer, and then verse 2, when you pray, say, and you have that then at the beginning of the Jeremiah's book, that very bold address of Father, Abba. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So there's the prayer. And now he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Among the people for whom Matthew is writing, there's very little doubt that God will pay attention to them and that they have a right to pray to God. They are his people, he is their God, and he's certainly to be there for hearing their prayers. The opposite is rather the case among those for whom Luke is writing. They wonder whether God can bother about them at all. And that God should pay attention to their prayers, hear their prayers, that was the great problem, the doubt. And it is to lift them out of that doubt that you have the context as it is in Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is given there. The argument is sort of from the less to the greater. Do you think God is less caring about you than your own fathers? And so the sort of confidence that they can have in God as one who really cares is in this word then, Abba. And that's on page 17 of Jeremias, where this term Abba comes up for discussion. He points out that in the Old Testament, God isn't very often called Father, and there sort of the regular formal name for Father isn't much used of God, but we note that fact, and we note the fact that God is called a Father in all sorts of other places round about the Bible world. And it's not a singular case. When the Old Testament uses words about God, it uses where possible non-religious words. It doesn't pick up words from the religions and then applies them to God. If possible, it will find a word which hasn't been characterized or given its content by a religious usage. One sees that most very clearly in the name of God that's there in Yahweh, Jehovah, and then especially when that goes into Greek, the word Kyrios is used that we've bumped into before, this word Lord, which was a quite unreligious term. And the content of that term is then given not by its usage in some other religions, but by whatever God says and does, and that is what gives content to that word. And in the world around the Old Testament, there were lots of gods, and father gods had mother gods, who then were the progenitors of the human race or the world. Those kind of stories abound all over the world. It's sort of a projection backwards of how life comes to be from father and mother. The new life comes, and so finally there's back there somewhere this sort of male, female, and out of that conjunction comes the new life or the creation. And then the world is thought of in continuity with the gods. The world, the creation, and man in it is then in a continuity of process with the gods. We are sort of the same piece and stuff with the gods, and they with us. That's characteristic of the sort of religions that were there in the world around the Israelites. It's in the account of creation where you have a complete break with any kind of thinking like that. There's God and he makes a world. It doesn't sort of issue out of his bowels or his thighs or anything like that, but he just makes it. And he is not of it. I mean, he's there before it is, and if it disappears, that wouldn't put an end to him. That dimension of God being God is then to be set against this other way of thinking about God, where you get the gods projected backwards in human forms, thoughts, categories, and gods then being in some sort of the same sort of stuff and world as the world is itself. So God is not too much, Jeremiah points out a few times where God is called Father in the Old Testament, and it comes sort of later on where these familial terms come to expression. God is indeed spoken of as the Father, but not in the sense of progenitor, the one who cares. And he's also spoken of as the husband of his people, and that really is more dominant than the Father picture. But throughout the Old Testament, no one ever dreams of speaking to God with the kind of personal nearness, tenderness, familiarity, child confidence that comes to expression in the word Abba. This is the completely new thing in the Lord's Prayer. Most everything else in the Lord's Prayer is old stuff. Jeremiah tells you how Jesus learned it when he went to Sunday school. The first two petitions are from the synagogue liturgy. You've got those phrases derive, the thou petitions come from what he heard in church. And then only at the end is there a new thing, but that's also liturgical language. But the utterly unparalleled, unexampled, and therefore sort of shattering thing about the Lord's Prayer is this word Abba. Jeremiah says he's hunted for that word as a term for addressing God in the world of Jesus and just in the Judaism before that time, and it's found nowhere. And so it's a shocker when Jesus calls God Abba. Who does he think he is that he can be so familiar with God? There's really no way we can say it's if you try to say the Lord's Prayer translating Abba, Daddy, or Dad, or in German, Vati, we just can't bring ourselves to it. It's wrong. Can't talk to God that way. Now, partly, That's because we haven't really been saturated with how Jesus would have us address God in prayer. That is also a part of the language problem. It seems we have to be more respectful of God than Jesus invites us to be. And it's not only the word used of a little child, but a word that can continue on into life, a way of addressing a father. And you have the usage that Pastor Daniel has spoken of. But if you look to the particular Jewish usage, Old Testament background, and how God was addressed in prayer in Jesus' time and in the time before, no one ever dreamt of talking to God that way. And it's not only the word used of a little child, but a word that can continue on into life, a way of addressing a father. And you have the usage that Pastor Daniel has spoken of. But if you look to the particular Jewish usage, Old Testament background, and how God was addressed in prayer in Jesus' time and in the time before, no one ever dreamt of talking to God that way. Well now, that's one of the sort of the things that Jeremias, I think, is very helpful about, that we might come to be jolted by that fact as well. And sort of stop praying the Lord's Prayer for a bit until we let that sink in. Now, what does this prompt in you in the way of thinking about praying of the Lord's Prayer, praying of prayer?
Norm, can we go back a little bit?
You can go anywhere you like.
You've mentioned this before, but a little while ago you said something about we may only ask God what he has said to us. We may only say to God what he has already said to us. Would you be more specific about that? Does that mean that if we're asking, say, for someone's healing, that we in fact remember the healing that he gave us in Scripture, the healings accounted for in Scripture, or recounted to us in Scripture? And what if what we ask for is not specifically there?
I thought when it comes to our last session, I think we should try and make some prayers together. Mm-hmm. And then one of the prayers we shall try to write would be a prayer for healing. What would be the prayer to pray when your child is sick? How could you put a strong prayer to God in those circumstances? Why should God bother
could
about
you? Could you give us a little suggestion, because some of us will not be here at that time. Could you give us a little suggestion of sort of...
Well, what we will do is take the classic form of prayer as represented in the Collect, and look at its different parts and see how it is built. And there's no point in asking God about healing if you don't know him to be a God who can heal, and whether he'd bother to.
But we know that.
How do you know that?
He told me.
Mm-hmm. How do you know him to be one who not only can heal, but does heal?
No.
That's right. That's how we come to know that Jesus is that sort of Lord. And so that's the God we'll go to when we bring that kind of prayer. And we'll remind him that he's shown himself to be that kind of a Lord. And he really can't quit being that kind of a Lord. And we put the matter of this healing that we would plead of him at that point.
Would it be too far off the track to go in a little bit to what we considered unanswered prayers or the no of God? Let's take healing, for instance. Why is one person healed and the next one not? Is it a matter of personal faith? Is it a capricious God? What? Or did you not want to go into?
Well, there's nothing that we mayn't not be willing to go into. Let's write a healing prayer and see if it's a surefire one. There are some prayers that God's got no option whatsoever about not answering. He's jolly well got to. Can we make a prayer like that about healing? What would be such a prayer which leaves God no option but to give us the gift?
Remind him of his promises.
Right. You claim his promise and you got him. He can't wriggle out of his promises. He's got to come through on his promises. And all of that's in his name too. You take hold of his name and he can't wriggle out of it. He cannot become another sort of God than he has given himself to us as with his name. He's pledged to his name. And his name is named upon you with the water at your baptism. He's committed. And he can't ever say, I don't care a thing about you, sweetheart. He's pledged himself to.
Excuse me. If that's true, then it seems to me that every time someone was seeking healing, if they called upon Jesus and reminded him of his nature and his promises, that all prayers would automatically be answered. And the response to unanswered prayers to that same question that I had asked is, well, it's not God's will. And it seems to me that what you're left with is a rather capricious God that no matter, it appears obvious to me, given God's nature and our nature, that we simply don't have the ability to lock him in. Yeah. If you have a kind and loving and just God who is going to do what is best for you, whether you pray or not, what is the purpose of saying, God, I recognize our relative position. Please do this. Please heal my child. A better approach would be, it seems to me, say, God, give me the strength to withstand what you have determined or will determine is going to be best for me in terms of the ultimate result, union with God. Because if you have a kind, loving, and just God, he's either going to answer your prayer or not, according to what he sees as best for you, whether you pray or not pray.
Well, you've just been doing an enormous lot of praying in describing how you cut out of prayer.
We visited a friend in Yakima on our way up. She's, as a result of polio, she's been handicapped for years and years. And she was not a Christian when polio struck her, but she now is. And she said, I know God can heal me if he wants to, but maybe he can use me better the way I am. And that was her reason that she had accepted for him not healing her.
Now we've rather backed away from telling God there are some things that he can't wriggle out of giving us when we ask him. Can you think of any such a prayer?
There is one thing I'd like to say on this other. I think we have to be careful that we're not reducing God's dimension by hedging the bet. When we say, if it be thy will, that takes care then of the prayer not being answered. Or I can serve God better as an example if I have a handicap, that's why he's not taking it away. You're not really praying in expectation of the promise. When you pray that way, you're trying to soften the cushion the blow when the answer is no, or there is no answer.
So giving God an out.
Right. You are playing God, in other words.
But he doesn't deny us his grace and forgiveness.
Right.
So is that all we can
ask? Let's have a prayer like that. Right. You want your sins forgiven, right?
Yes.
Okay. So we will. This is the collect business, where you the first thing you write down is the name of God that you're going to be calling him, as that name which has in it the resources for praying this prayer, and then you draw out from that name something of the basis for the prayer. Then you put the prayer, the thing you're asking for, the petition, and then you show how that gift that you're asking for flows on and works. Remember, we've talked about how these gifts have a momentum in them for the growing ongoing. You don't sort of lop off and say, well, I've said the Lord's Prayer and I've prayed today. But we see, you know, Luke is a smaller Lord's Prayer, Matthew is a larger Lord's Prayer. His Lord's Prayer is supposed to be a larger one still as it grows in our using of it. And then you may have read in Ray Ramirez about the seal that really made it the solid thing. And that's how the phrase, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, got in there, because it was the habit of praying that you said this, and then you always made the prayer for sure. By the way, you put a seal on it at the end. Now, the petition that we are asking for is, we want forgiveness. Now, if you want your sins forgiven, how will you name God that would give you confidence that you might ask him such a prayer? Is that the best name of God you can think of when you want your sins forgiven? Merciful, okay. Now we are sort of pulling out, we are talking about attributes or qualities. Merciful Jesus. After all, what does Jesus mean? Savior. And what's the first thing he saves you from?
Sins.
Right, and where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. So, if he's got the name of Savior, then he can't say, I don't bother about, I'm not the one to be applying to for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's all about. That's what he came for. That's why he got the name Savior. Now, can you pull out something from his name Jesus, his name Savior, which makes a basis for that? What is there of Jesus that is the ground of your coming to him with the plea for forgiveness? Right. Merciful Jesus, on Calvary, you answered for the sins of the whole world. How can we say a thing like that? Because it happened, didn't it? And you pull that out of the scripture. You've got word of God for that. So that's as sure as his name, and that's as sure as the word of God. And now petition. On Calvary you answered for the sins of the whole world, and so for mine too. And it's a better prayer when you sort of slip yourself in within the saving embrace of God, rather than pop yourself up as number one, as if you were the direction and the target and the goal of everything that God ever had in mind to do in the world. So, there you have a Savior who answered for the sins of the whole world, and so for mine too. I bring you my sin and ask forgiveness. So that, why do you want your sins forgiven? What's the point of that?
To restore relationship.
So that I may
live.
Confident as your child. Is that an adequate purpose?
Is that
a good enough purpose?
Yeah.
Would you be willing to stop there?
You want your child to do something.
It's got to flow on from you. If your prayer stops, though, your prayer gets no further than you. It's got bogged down before its fruition. So your prayer has to contain the onward growing of the gift that's given, so that it sets you upright, confident that you are. That's usually as far as Lutheran gets, you know. We're justified, God loves us for Jesus' sake, isn't that great? And now let's go and have some beer. But if the forgiveness is given to us, that, of course, means all of this for us. But that may not stop there and has to flow on, so that I may live confident as your child and... How does forgiveness carry on in your life? How does forgiveness have its way with you? So that I may live confident as your child and...
According to Carol's litany on Sunday night, the guilty can't love. So if you ask for your sins to be forgiven, you may love.
Right. Live confident as your child and live your forgiving love with all whom you set me among. So that the people that you bump into, you recognize as put there by God for you to be living out the forgiving love that's been put into you, and not only for your sake, but theirs too.
Well, at some point you have to admit that you are sorry. Ask for repentance,
admit
that you are sorry for your
sins. Well, haven't we done that?
No. And what
what point?
Here, this is where, this is the confession point. I bring you my sin. I got sin. And now I bring it to you for forgiveness.
You don't have to admit that you are sorry.
That's not good enough?
No, I don't think that's good enough.
What would make that a proper repentance?
I think it's the, repentance. I mean, what does that mean,
you're
sorry?
I mean, genuinely hope you won't do it again.
It gets a bit wobbly if you brace your prayer on your good intentions.
Beautiful.
And it also gets wobbly if you pop in the top quality character of your repentance.
Yeah.
You know, I truly abject, I truly repent. Well, do you? Yes, I do. Truly, really truly, 100% truly. Well, I couldn't say that. Well, that's not a good enough repentance then. Go back and try and work up a 100% repentance, and when you've done that, then you can come back and try your prayer again.
Doesn't repentance have to do with turning around? And we, in the purpose, you know, we said, I don't want to live this way, I want to live in a different way. Will you help me? If you've come to ask forgiveness, this is not a turning around.
I can't say it
through
the way as well as your way.
Splendid, it is a wise word. There isn't only one way of praying for forgiveness. But just let's see whether this carries it all for you. Merciful Jesus, on Calvary you answered for the sins of the whole world, and so for mine too. I bring you my sin and ask forgiveness, so that I may live confidently as your child and live your forgiving love with all whom you set me among.
Are you ending there?
Can't do that.
No.
Why not? Why should we do it? As pointed out, yeah. Anything does as a prayer. But there are solider ways of praying than others. And we are often called upon to pray. And when we are asked to pray, we do it the better as we've practiced how to build strong prayer. And that's what we are about now.
Before you get any further, I don't like the name. I mean, I have nothing against Jesus. But I think we should pray to, like, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or God who sent Jesus Christ into the world for our sins or something.
Jesus is God.
But Jesus is the intercessor. Yeah, but he has given us the effort to pray directly to God, to call him Father, to pray our Father, to pray to God.
You could claim to have been more mindful of what Jesus tells us of the way of prayer when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Right.
Yeah,
so that if you've got him on your side, it's a pretty cogent point. not that we would throw this prayer away. We could, well, let's do your kind of prayer when we finish this one. Okay? It'll be work out rather the same, I should think. Now, but now, what makes your prayer for sure? What makes your prayer for sure? How does the confidence come to expression?
Fulfillment of the expectation that you acknowledge that God has the power to forgive your sin, and at the time you ask for forgiveness, it is granted. That you come away with the assurance that the prayer has been answered in the positive.
Now, when you've done your prayer, do you then say to yourself, did I really do a good prayer, pray a heartfelt prayer, or was I really sincere and trusting God when I prayed that prayer? Then you'll never have a finally reassuring answer.
Well, I didn't mean that, if you were referring to my statement. What I meant was that by thanking God and praising God, we live then under the assumption that He can and did grant forgiveness for the sin. I think if we don't seal it that way, with that kind of period, it's sort of like planting a crop and then not going back and collecting the harvest.
Mm-hmm. Good. What prayers has Jesus promised to answer? Those that are praying. Yes?
All sincere prayers asked in His name.
In His name. But you don't emphasize too much that sincerity bit. That's looking at yourself.
Right.
And if ever you got 100% sincerity, then you don't really need to pray very much.
That
makes the prayer very wobbly. God got to hear me because I was really sincere. Or I was as sincere as I really could be. Oh, I felt so sincere when I said that prayer. There is a very wobbly prayer. Your only ground of confidence is not in yourself, but in God. The prayers that He has promised to pray are the prayers that are asked in His name. Okay? And we talked about the prayer of faith and all of that. So we've got His name for sure, don't we? Started off with that, and then we end up with that again too. Because that's where our confidence alone can rest. And we can then sort of do the seal bit by saying, hear us for your name's sake. Or the traditional collect ending is, with all whom you set me among. And then we've sort of taken the prayer right to its sort of growing fruition point. Be to us, through us, beyond us, to others. And then not as sort of something that just sort of goes off into the void somewhere, but that has its, that God's at the other end of that too. That the whole of it is He's the beginning and the end, also in this praying. And so we sort of swing it all to Him with this seal or doxology at the end. Whom you set me among. Then the purely formal way would be you who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God forever. Amen. That sort of swings it all up to Him. And that's sort of the fullest, roundest, completest naming of God's name with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or we could simply have said, for your name's sake. Now we've gone past 12 o'clock and we still have to rewrite the prayer the way Nancy and our Lord, particularly in the Lucan account, would have us do it. Beginning here with Father, you could work that one. Now the question that we really had to come to before that man went away was, is this a prayer that God can say He won't answer? Does God have to answer that prayer and give you what you're asking Him? Right. He can't not give you that prayer. In order not to give you that prayer, He would have to deny His name and His promise. And God can't do it. The man over there talked about having a promise about healing. That's where we needed to come back. God hasn't promised that if I get the lumbago, yeah, and I ask you to take it away, He's bound to take the lumbago away. But He's bound to take my sins away. When I plead for forgiveness this way, then God can't say, nope, not you. For Jesus' sake, He has to grant me His forgiveness. And so we need to distinguish between the things that we have that kind of promise for, and then the things that sort of taper off, things that we can sort of pull under his care as the sort of person that he is, and then there are things that we have no name, that we have no word of God about at all. And we still bring them, but we can bring them the more powerfully we have his name and promise. If an infant dies baptized, we can pray a prayer that has foundation in the name and promise of God. If an infant dies unbaptized, we do not have such a word of God, name and promise about that child. We still pray about that child, and we commend that child to God and his care and all of that. But we can't grab hold of God in the same way with our prayer as we can when it is the case of a baptized child. So that we will come together then on Friday and do whatever you want to do, raising any questions about from Jeremias or about prayer, and we will write then also some more prayers.